Well, can I add my welcome to Keith's welcome? It's great to have you back, great to see all of your faces, many of you returning from holidays, many of you who are here for the first time. We are delighted that you're here. So we're going to jump into John's Gospel. We're going to race through this Gospel over the next 4 months and see where we get to by Christmas. So let's read God's Word this morning. John chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up at verse 16 and sort of go like a skipping stone through the rest of this chapter this morning. John chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 16 before we pray. John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as a father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent him has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And this is the word of God. Let's just take a moment to pause and to pray. Father, we praise you for what we've been able to sing about you this morning. That you are our rock. That you are our refuge. That you are our strength. That you are a very present help in times of trouble. We praise you, Father, that we've been able to sing about your Son, that he is very God of very God, that he is the name above all names, that at one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and even indeed under the earth, and that one day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you, our Father, for the glorious thoughts of you as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise you, our Father, for your love for one another and how this love has, in many ways, been revealed to us in the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for your loving plan in sending your one and only Son and for his loving service in this world, and now for the intimacy and the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. And Father, we pray for the ministry of your Spirit, especially now for the church in Port Stewart this morning as they mourn deeply the loss of their pastor over this weekend. We pray for this fellowship, and we pray for John's wife and for his children. and for the extended family that in these days that they might know intimately the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And we pray for ourselves now as we turn to your word, Father, that you might give us eyes to see. Would you give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to this church? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody wants to live. Whether they will verbalize that or not, deep down within every human's heart, everybody really wants to live. They want to find true joy. They want to find true satisfaction. They want to find true meaning. They want to live. And yet, as you know, as I know, as many of us know, it's really hard to really live. We battle against sin. We battle against sickness. We battle against disease. Even as Christians, we know we battle against the demonic realm in which we live, and we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and cosmic powers, and we find ourselves in this dark world. And yet the Christian, we really, really want to live. And John writes this marvelous gospel so that we might live. The end of the gospel tells us the answer, like me when I was in Maths class at school, I used to love to go to the back of the book to find the answer to then go back to the questions that were at the front of the book. So if you want to find the answer to John's gospel, you go to the back of the book to find the answers for everything we need. Because John tells us that he writes these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, what's the purpose? We might have life, real life, life in his name. And so John, in many ways, moves us forward just a little bit this morning to tell us how we can find real life. He's going to tell us this morning something very specifically about who Jesus is. That Jesus is not just merely a prophet. That as C.S. Lewis says, that Jesus is not a liar. That Jesus is not a lunatic. But that in fact Jesus is indeed his Lord. So let's look at this theme this morning. If you're taking notes just for a few moments, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Remember why John wrote this. He writes these things that we might believe that Jesus is the Christos, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and that by believing in him you might have life. But we need to know, is Jesus really God? If you were to go home to your family members, some of them might this morning say, Jesus is not God. You go to your colleagues tomorrow morning and over your 11s, they don't believe Jesus is God. You go into your social club this week and you chat to many people and they simply do not believe Jesus is God. John wants us to know this morning, Jesus is God. He's got exclusive claims, just even as we were singing just a moment ago in Yule's great song, that there is no other way that we can get to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except they would come through him. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. But what's been happening in John chapter 5. Look what it says here in the text. Jesus has been engaged in conversation with a Samaritan woman. She finds real life in the name and in the cleansing power of Jesus. But now Jesus is heading back to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. He meets a paralyzed man, John chapter 5, verse 2, at the sheep gate at the pool who had been disabled for 38 years. And then the Jewish leaders, they conduct a steward's inquiry as to who healed this man that has been paralyzed for 38 years. They want to know, who is it? Who thinks that they've got the power to heal sin? Because they believe only God had the power to heal someone from sin and sickness. Crucially, in the story then, in John 5, verse 15, the man who has been healed goes away and informs the Jewish leaders who've been watching him like a hawk that it was Jesus who healed him. You can imagine that the Jewish leaders are not best pleased about what's happening. Jesus wants us to know from this story, from this healing on the Sabbath, and from what he now says to the Jewish leaders, that he indeed is God. But firstly, a startling claim. Jesus declares that he is God. Look at this first thing that jumps out in verses 16 to 30. There's a startling claim. Jesus declares he is God. So drop down into the text with me, verse 16. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." You see, there's a scandal happening before our eyes, because this man who's been paralyzed for 38 years, there's no way that they thought that he could actually be healed. But Jesus comes along, and he has got the power over sin, over sickness and death itself. And so he comes along to this man on this particular day, on the Sabbath day, on a Saturday for the Jews, and he heals this man. Jesus can do this because he's Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus can do this because he's God. But not only was there a scandal emerging here that Jesus can heal this man on the Sabbath day, much to the bemusement of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But look what Jesus says next. This is shocking. Jesus said to them, verse 17, "My Father is always at work. To this very day, I too am working." For this very reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. If you think about it, Jesus could get away with breaking Sabbath day law, even though it would have enraged the religious leaders. But by claiming that he was equal with God, it was like calling forth the Jewish Gestapo with all of their guns ready to shoot Jesus. They simply had no category for Jesus. They believed that when the Messiah would come back, that he would free them from the tyranny of Roman occupation. They had a category for what Jesus would look like, how he would act, how he would live, how he would rule. They had no category for Jesus the way he was ministering on this earth. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They had no place for him. They wanted to extinguish his name and his ministry. And I read a story just late last night that in January 2018, at the turn of this new year, guess what? Google Home. Some of you have got Google Home. Some of you have got something called Alexa in your home. They are smart devices, apparently. That you ask them a question, you could say to Google Home, "Google, what's the weather going to be like in Bangor tomorrow?" Cold, wet, and dull. Likely to be the answer. They're meant to be smart devices, but guess what happened to Google Home back in January 2018? The new Google Home devices were programmed to not respond when people asked them this question: "Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" And even on the off chance that they did respond, the response back in January 2018 at the turn of this year was, "I am not sure how to help you." You see, one writer says the reason the Google Assistant didn't respond with information about who is Jesus or who is Jesus Christ wasn't out of disrespect, but to ensure respect. A Google spokesman said on Twitter, "Some of the assistant's spoken responses come from the web and for certain topics. This content can be more vulnerable to vandalism and spam. If our systems detect such circumstances, the assistant might not reply at all." First, it was discovered that Google Home's virtual assistant wasn't programmed to give answers to these inquiries about Jesus, but what could it provide? It could tell you who Buddha was, it could tell you who Muhammad was, and it could even tell you who Satan was. But they had no answer for Jesus. Google Home simply said, "I don't know how to help you with that." The Jewish leaders wanted to eradicate the name of Jesus then. Google, the all-seeing, all-knowing, ever-present potentate of this technological world in which we find ourselves, doesn't seem to have an answer for Jesus as well. Jesus wanted the Jewish leaders nearly 2,000 years ago to know that he is God. He wants us to know in 2018 that he is God. How can he say that he's God? Look at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself, for he can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." There's a great mystery here. You're stepping onto, in many ways, holy ground. To think about God as triune, that means that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is Jesus revealing to us the intimate relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In many ways in John's Gospel, the Father is initiating. The Father is sending. The Father is commanding. The Father is commissioning. The Father is granting. And Jesus here, as this obedient Son, he's responding, he's obeying, he's performing his Father's will, he's receiving authority from his Father, and then giving out authority. There's almost a picture here of the family business. Some of you who are in a trade at the moment, you maybe as a young boy or girl, spend so much time with your mother or father in that trade. From you were no height, you watched them doing what they were doing. You saw how they worked with their hands or how they worked at the till or how they did this or that. And literally, you were a learner. You were an apprentice. You were a pupil from no age. Maybe Jesus is alluding here in some ways to him as a young boy, as a son of his father's business. Joseph as a carpenter, and there is Joseph cutting at the wood, and Jesus, it blows our mind to think of it, there as a young boy learning his trade from watching his father. There's maybe an analogy going here about Jesus learning from his father. An eternity past and the mystery there. The Father, the Son, in this loving, intimate communion. He says, I only see what the Father is doing and want to do what the Father is doing. He's literally one who has learned from the Father. And as I thought about Jesus, I thought about you and I. What have we been learning from the feet of our Heavenly Father? Here is Jesus ministering on earth, and he says, I've only ever come to do the will of the one who sent me. He could have cried out, but I'm co-equal with you, Father. I am your regent. I am with you. I've been with you from eternity past. Surely I can go off on my own authority and in my own power and for my own glory. He could have said that, but he didn't. He says, I've only ever come to do the will of the one who sent me. And so as we think about our lives and our purpose, should we not also be saying, because Jesus is God, that we have only ever come to do the will and to satisfy the pleasures of Jesus? This is what Jesus is displaying before us. Why does Jesus do this? Because look how much he's loved by the Father. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Listen to that again. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. I don't understand that. But listen to what one writer said. Because the Word became flesh, being Jesus, the Father, by sending the Son and putting all things into his hand, so far from remaining behind in heaven, the Father makes himself present in all that Jesus the Son does, so that he that has seen the Son has also has seen the Father. But in the incarnation of the Word, the Son reveals himself as distinct from the Father, as one who's been sent by the Father and who does what he sees the Father doing and wills what the Father wills. It's amazing. They don't necessarily understand it, but it's true. Jesus, by showing us these things, by teaching us these things, he wants us to know that he indeed is God. Jesus is God. You can understand now why he says, verse 20, the second half. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You can imagine the Jews as they're receiving all this information, saying to them, you don't believe that I'm God, therefore you don't love the Father. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to help them understand that he is God. Verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, when Jesus has said this at the beginning of John's Gospel, does that ring a bell if you've been a Christian for a few years? Is there going to be a moment when John's gospel, when Jesus will say something and someone will be raised from the dead? Someone will actually move from death to life. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been dead there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you." See the Father and the Son intimately in communion with each other? Here at this great miracle, here is Jesus submitting himself to the Father. "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus is God. How can he say this? Because in that wonderful passage in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he might die, yet he shall live. And then he asked the ladies, "Do you believe this? Do you believe it here this morning? You've just come to church for the start of this new term. Do you believe that Jesus is God?" Because if you want to get to heaven, this wonderful gospel says that there's no way to the Father except through him. Jesus is God. Jesus continues here, verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Do not be amazed at this. You can imagine the jaws of the Jewish leaders are now hitting the floor. They might have been growling and snarling now at Jesus because he says, "For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." This is a startling claim. Jesus declares that he is God. But you know, if some of you wanted to issue a claim this morning against somebody who smashed into you in a car, and if the police were to arrive, they would want a couple of things, perhaps. They would want evidence. You might naturally usher them to your car, which now is a write-off. There's your evidence. But they might also be looking for witnesses. Was there anybody who saw what happened as that ignorant person drove into you? They want evidence and they want witnesses. So as Jesus makes this astonishing claim in John chapter 5 that he is God, and he declares it to the Jewish leaders that are listening to him, "I am the Father and one," he now secondly takes us to the witnesses. Secondly, here's a staggering set of witnesses confirming that Jesus is God. It's as if Jesus is standing in the dock and he calls forward three witnesses as his defense: John the Baptist, God the Father, and the Bible itself. He brings these witnesses to be John the Baptist, God the Father, and the Scriptures themselves. Here comes John the Baptist, verse 31. He said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. But there is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John the Baptist, and he's testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you might be saved." Who was John the Baptist? John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his life. "I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me." He says, John the Baptist, what did he say? As Jesus came over the mountainside as John was baptizing in the River Jordan, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist declared that Jesus is God. What about God the Father? Some of you know the story of Jesus' baptism in Matthew's Gospel. There he is being baptized by John. John staggered that he has to baptize him anyway. And suddenly a voice comes from heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. And then the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. John the Baptist says, Jesus is God. God the Father himself says, my son Jesus, he is God. Look at his testimony, the testimony of the Father here in verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me, no doubt at his baptism. But you, as the Jewish leaders, you've never heard his voice, nor you've seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who sent me. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you might possess eternal life. But these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Now, stay with me here. Why did these Jewish people and this set of Jewish leaders think that in reading the Bible they might have eternal life? Well, listen to the historical record of the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah was a record of the oral tradition. In those days, you passed on truth by one generation telling another orally. And then it was written down in what was called the Mishnah. Listen to what they believed about the Bible. The Jewish law said this: the more study of the law, the more life. If a man has gained a good name, he has gained something for himself. But if he has gained for himself words of the law, he has gained for himself life in the world to come. So what happened was, these Jewish leaders and the whole educational system of this day, they memorized the Bible from morning to noon to night. They thought because in it, that if they kept reading it and they kept studying it and they kept memorizing it, that they, through those acts of obedience and works, would receive eternal life. They thought that this book in itself would give them life. And while this book was a wonderful gift given to them by the Father through the ministry and the superintending presence of God, the Holy Spirit, it was about revealing a person who would give them life. John the Baptist says, look to Jesus, the Son of God. The Father at his baptism says, look at my Son. And so the scriptures themselves testified to us this morning, not that these words themselves can give you life, but the person they're pointing to. I read a story about an 18-year-old boy who was deeply interested in scientific subjects. You would know that that wasn't me, especially astronomy. So his father bought him a very expensive telescope. Since the young fellow had also studied optics, he found the instrument to be most intriguing. He took it apart, examined the lenses, and made detailed calculations on the distance of its point of focus. He became absorbed in gaining a technical knowledge of the telescope itself that he never got around to looking at the stars. He knew a lot about that fine instrument, but he missed seeing the wonders of the heavens through which he should have witnessed through the telescope. You see, the needle on a compass and the arrow of a weather vane have something in common. Both indicate the direction of natural powers. And in a much broader sense, the books and the writers of the Bible point to the person and the power and the work, not of themselves, but of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. Jesus Christ is the one mediator that has been given to us between God and man. Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is the author of life. Jesus Christ is the one who was raised through the glory of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit on that third day so that he can stand triumphant over sin and sickness and say, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus says the scriptures pointed to me. The scriptures, they pointed to me. But lastly, and very quickly, there's a shocking response. Yes, there's a startling claim. Jesus says he is God. There's a staggering set of witnesses to prove that Jesus is God. But all of us have got to make a response. Sadly, look at the Jewish leaders' response. Thirdly, there's a shocking response. They don't believe Jesus is God. Because look at what verse 41 says. Jesus says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. And I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. And I thought as I was preparing this, how much of what we do, how much of what we say in church life is in fear or in anticipation of what someone might think about us, whether they will like it or dislike it, whether we will receive praise from them or no praise from them. Jesus is in many ways saying, if I wanted to have your praise, if I wanted your adulation, I would never say these things. But this is the truth. He wants them to know that he is God. He desperately wants these Jews and these Jewish leaders who are snarling at him and growling at him and are trying hard to kill him. He wants these people to have eternal life. He wants even these people to believe. But he says, I do not accept praise from you or praise from men, but I know you. How do we know this? John chapter 2, verse 23 and 25 says that Jesus knows what's in the heart of all humankind. He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. He says, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. What did they have? They had pride. They thought that they could set up a religious system. They thought that they could build up all of these rules and all of these rituals, and by all of these things that they could gain eternal life through their own human wisdom and understanding. And here is Jesus, fully God and fully man, standing before them and saying to these men who want to kill him, I want you to believe. I know what's in your hearts. You need to accept the testimonies that I'm God. And he desperately wants us to believe. He desperately wants us to believe. And not to be caught up in our own pride. He says, verse 43, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from God? Why? Look what happens later in John's Gospel about the Pharisees. John 12, 43, they love praise from men more than praise from God. But consider why Jesus came to earth. Verse 45. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. He would have known what was going on in their hearts. He would have known that they were appealing to what Moses was writing about. He knows that they would have been appealing to what Abraham said on occasion. He knows that they would have been thinking about what Joseph did and about what Jacob did. He knows what's going on in their hearts. And he says, the very person you think that was going to save you, Moses, he wrote about me. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the words of Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And here is Jesus. Here he is. He's the prophet. But because they loved the praise of men, because they were filled with pride, they couldn't see that Jesus is God. Do you see him this morning? As a Christian, it's very easy to see that Jesus is God in a number of areas of our lives and to keep out his exclusive claims in other areas of our lives. Because the book of Colossians says, may the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish and encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because if Jesus is God, and the Bible is the word of Christ, and the Bible is true, then all of the claims that are made in the scriptures apply to us that we must obey. Because we could come here this morning as Christians and say, yep, we believe that Jesus is God, and yet we scurry away to certain parts of our lives that still remain in the darkness, which John talks about, darkness and light all the time, and say, I'm happy to accept Jesus' lordship and Jesus' governance in these areas, but over here, oh, not sure Jesus is really. Jesus is God. Verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? We'll see what Jesus says next week, but you've got to come back to see what he says. But listen to how Dr. Michael Reeves summarizes his thinking about Jesus as God. He said this: Jesus Christ is the bright lane to knowledge of the true God. Jesus, as the glorious Spirit-anointed Son, reveals his Father. He reveals God to be Father, Son, and Spirit, and thus reveals the only God who is love. And he shows us the true glory of that love on the cross. In him we see a God far beyond the boors and tyrants we all rush to reject. In Jesus we see that he's God, and oh, how good he is. Let's pray together. Father, in many ways we're staggered by this passage of Scripture, which is in many ways so detailed and complex, as we try to understand you as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, we're staggered by the claim that Jesus is God, and yet we accept that many of us here to be true. We thank you, Father, for the different testimonies which confirm that he indeed was God. John the Baptist and you as his Father, and even the Scriptures themselves. But Father, we're just surprised by the shocking response of these Jewish leaders who wouldn't accept them. And Father, there are people in here who have never had a life-transforming change by your Son, Jesus. And we pray that they this morning might take that bold step through the power and ministry of your Spirit to accept, even for the very first time, that yes, indeed, your Son is God, and yet his claims are true, and that his death, burial, and resurrection are for them. Help us, Father, as Christians. We've heard it so many times, the exclusive claims of your Son, his lordship, his rule over our lives. And yet, Father, if we're honest, there are still perhaps many areas of our lives that are not submitted to him. Help us, our Father, this morning, as we see him in all of his glory, to give him the place of preeminence in every part of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name.